Thank you, Nathan, for those songs. I forgot I was supposed to do the song reading, and Jacob yesterday sent me a message saying, George, do you have the songs for this morning? I said, well, wait a minute. So thankfully, Nathan picked it up for me. I'm thankful for that. This past week, some of you heard that my aunt was buried, died in the week before, and was buried in Bangalore, India. And it's in times like these that we are forced to think about life and death, about life after death. The song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, that's when we generally sing it. 2 weeks before she died, she sent me a message, and with this song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll be there. How did or could she have a confidence that she was about to go to heaven? This past week, I'm not sure whether you heard it, there was a study that said people spend 24 days planning a vacation. 24 days planning a vacation. You know, and I'm sure each one of us, if you were planning a vacation, we'd be trying to decide where we are going, what we're doing, which website we're going to find the tickets from, which are the hotels that we want to stay in, what's the TripAdvisor comments on the place, all that kind of stuff. We do spend a lot of time planning a one-week vacation. How much time have we spent planning our eternity in heaven? An eternity in heaven. What do we know? What do we believe about life after death? What are some of the key events outlined in the Bible regarding this topic? I'd like for us to spend a few minutes thinking about that today. So a quick look at what the Bible tells us about eternity. Solomon, the wisest man, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, wrote, "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men." In Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job 19, verses 24 to 25 says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he shall stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes." Job saying that he's going to see God after he dies. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. We know that the story goes on to say that both of them die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man to torment in Hades. Two places based on two choices. We have Jesus in John 3:16 telling us about everlasting life that we can have if we choose him and choose his offer of forgiveness and salvation. That we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus to Martha in John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Talking about a life after death. We have Jesus telling the thief on the cross. We know the story where the thief asks Jesus to remember him. And Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul goes on to remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. One thing I think we're all sure about is that we're here on this earth for a short period of time. We die, and then here, through these verses, we are reminded or warned or encouraged that there is life after death. I'd like for us to take a look at the timeline that's given to us in the Bible. We, at every funeral that we've sat in, we've heard the verses from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That is my goal here this morning, to encourage you with a reminder of what God has planned for us. So there, the church looks forward to, the next event the church looks forward to is the rapture. And after that comes what we don't often think about, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, a couple of weeks ago we had a brother Dan Smith share a message with us on that judgment seat of Christ. After that, there is a 7-year tribulation time on this earth where Antichrist comes in. There's a 3.5-year rule of peace, and then it's chaos on earth. Then we have the second coming of the Lord to earth, the reign of Christ on earth, what's called the millennium or a 1,000-year reign. And we believe we as believers will reign with him. Right after he comes into this earth, at that point, there is what is called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And this is outlined in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. During that 1,000-year reign, Satan is bound up and for these 1,000 years, so that it's going to be a rule of peace by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reign of peace for 1,000 years. At the end, Satan is released. He again puts together a group of people that wants to fight with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, of course, is defeated and is cast into a lake of fire. After this comes what's called the Great White Throne Judgment for unbelievers. Those whose names are not written in the book of life are judged. And after the Great White Throne is eternity with God. What does the Bible tell us about heaven? Whenever I hear about heaven, I'm reminded of the song Heaven. I go into singing, Heaven is a Wonderful Place. I don't know how many of you know that. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. A place where God is, a place where we see our Savior, a place where we live with him through eternity. Jesus in John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is telling us here that he is the builder, he is the designer, he is the architect of heaven. Now, if you look around us, we have an amazing world that God created just by speaking the word. God spoke, and this amazing, beautiful world was created. Now, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like if Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," and it's taken so far 2,000 years. He is preparing heaven for us. Jesus wants us to be with him through eternity. Heaven, in that passage, he says he's coming back to receive us to himself so we can be with him through eternity. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." That is heaven. I was trying to imagine what is the sight that took my breath away, if you will, in my travels. And I would say it is the Grand Canyon. When you stand on one of those ridges, you do indeed break out into song, "O Lord my God," and you're amazed at God's creation. We've had the opportunity to be in Darjeeling and see the Mount Everest or see the Himalayas, and they're just magnificent. None of these are going to pale in comparison. These are going to pale in comparison to what God has prepared or what he's preparing for us in heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We are also told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you look at our bulletin every week, we see several people that are suffering, several people that are in pain, several people that are mourning. Heaven is going to be a place where these are going to be removed. There's going to be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. The old order of things have passed away. Now, I would really like every one of you to open your Bibles to Revelation 21 and verses 9 to 27. I would have really loved to read this passage. It's one of the most amazing descriptions of what heaven is like. I'd like to ask that you find time sometime this week to read it. It just explains the beauty of heaven. It's a city of high walls, 12 gates made of pearls with angels at each gate, 12 foundations for the walls. I'm not going to do justice, so I'm going to ask for you to read it. It's a cube or a pyramid of around 1,200 stadia, which is about 1,500 miles length and width and height. The streets are of pure gold, and we sang that in the song that we just sang too. There's pearls and precious stones. It's a brilliant place, full of light. And the glory of God gave it light. There is no night in heaven. Heaven is where we finally get to be with God, worship him, have fellowship with him, and really fulfill our purpose, the purpose that God created us for. What does the Bible tell us about hell? Jesus spoke about hell, as we just mentioned earlier in Luke 17, about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was desperate for a drop of water. He did not want his brothers to come there. He wanted to see if Lazarus or someone could go down into the earth and give them the gospel and give them a warning about not coming to this place called hell. In Mark 9, Jesus is talking about hell, says it is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I think this is the verse that got Shirley saved. She hates worms. So when she probably read this verse, she probably went down to her knees asking God for forgiveness and that she didn't want to be here. Probably most importantly, hell is a place where God is not. It's utter darkness, utter evil. I hate to say this, but in one of my business trips to Louisiana, New Orleans, I really felt that that was like a place where was utter evil. I hate to brand a town that way, but I did feel the presence of evil when I was in that town. And there was another town in Gujarat that I visited. And when I drove through that town, I really felt creepy, like the presence of evil. And I could just about imagine what hell might be like without God. Utter darkness, utter evil. Where Satan and his angels are sent to at the end of the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and those whose names are not found in the book of life are also cast into this lake of fire. Hell is a place of eternal darkness, we are told in Jude chapter 1, verse 13. It's a place of eternal torment. Jesus is the road, is the way back to a holy God. God created man holy and in his image. He made man without sin. He put him in a garden, had fellowship with him. He walked in the garden with man. But we know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Man lost the right to be in the garden because of sin. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of and from fellowship with God. There was no way man himself could make his way back to a holy God, even though we tried to build the Tower of Babel, if you will, to get back to God. We read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if that were not enough, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since man could not make his way back to God, God had to make a way back to him. And we read about that in John 3:16, a verse that we all know. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we also read that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is a choice for mankind. Man is condemned already because of sin. Man has to acknowledge his sinfulness. He has to accept Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness, accept him as Lord of your life, have to confess our sins, say, if you will, the sinner's prayer of confession for salvation. This confession and acceptance of Jesus is what makes us right with God, that gives us eternal life and access to heaven. The other choice is if man does not see the need for a confession of sin, if man ignores or rejects the sacrificial death and the free gift offered by God, man will be judged and sent to an eternity in hell or separation from God. I hope each one of us here has made the right choice, the choice to acknowledge our sinfulness, to accept the free gift of salvation offered by the Lord through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then we can have confidence that we have access to heaven. Now, in Revelation 21:4, it says, talks about God wiping away tears in heaven. Now, this is really not in line with our thoughts about heaven. We said no more tears, no more crying. But there are three possible scenarios where there could be tears in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That will be a sad day. If the Lord, when he tries us, when we are at the judgment seat of Christ, everything that we've done burns up in flames. Secondly, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it talks about the saints that are martyred during the tribulation period, lying, waiting under the altar, crying out in a loud voice, waiting for vengeance from God for their debts. And thirdly, it's tied to the white throne judgment, and that's this verse that Revelation 21:4, which says God is going to be wiping away tears at the white throne judgment. I don't believe he's going to be wiping away the tears of unbelievers who are being sent to hell, but it's probably going to be those who see people going into eternal damnation. But let us just trust the Lord that he's going to wipe those tears fast from us, and that's not something that we're going to be thinking about through eternity. Heaven is a wonderful place, but yes, there are going to be two judgments in heaven, two different kinds of judgment. For Christians, for what we've done for him. One, for condemnation, there's the white throne judgment for unbelievers, for those who have rejected Christ and their name is not in the book of life. There is also as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of works for those who are saved during the tribulation and who help suffering Jews, which is called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So there's two judgments in heaven. There's that one that happens just before the millennium starts. When you talk about judgment, you think of condemnation. But that's not what the judgment seat of Christ is. Romans 8:1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, this is not a condemnation judgment for sins for Christians. However, Paul tells us when he's writing to the Christians in Romans 14:10 to 12, he says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Thought we'll take the great white throne judgment first. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It's a very important verse, just warning us about what's coming for those who might not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the sacrifice that was made for us. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." This is a judgment for unbelievers whose name is not found in the book of life. You do not want to be at this judgment. Just before, in Revelation 21, verses 7 to 10, we see the punishment of Satan. It's after the millennium. Satan is released, stands against God. Satan is defeated. He's thrown into the lake of fire. Then comes a white throne judgment for unbelievers. Books are opened. Everything they've done condemns them, it says. I was reminded of the verse that says, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God." The question is, did they accept the free gift of salvation? Those whose name is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan and his angels. Looking at the judgment seat of Christ, this is the judgment for Christians. And there are two purposes or two reasons for this. One is for us to give an account. Romans 14 verses 10 to 12 says, "Believers are to give an account of ourselves to God." 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 13 says, "Each one must be careful how he builds. We will all be judged based on what we have built upon the foundation, which is Christ." We make choices daily as to what we use to build on the foundation of salvation. We can build with gold, silver, precious stones, things that last, or wood, hay, and stubble, things that burn up in a fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, we are asked to think about how we have responded to trials. In 2 Peter chapter 1 to 4, asks us, have we escaped the corruption that is in the world? In 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, have we given in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? In the book of James, we are asked to control our tongues. Are we gossiping, slandering, using bad language? Let us be careful. Remember, we will have to give an account for everything we have said and done. Secondly, the judgment of seat of Christ is to give out rewards for service, for good deeds. The judgment of seat of sorry about that. The judgment seat of Christ is also called the Bema seat. It's an elevated seat or a step for judgment, and from where rewards were given out at athletic events, if you will, to athletes. Believers will receive crowns based on how faithfully we have served Christ. It could be a day of rejoicing, of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Believers could also suffer loss, could experience shame at the judgment. When we see the face of our Savior, of the Savior, like Peter did when, after he denied Christ three times, when he saw the face of the Lord, he cried and left the place that he was at. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Now, what does it mean to build with gold, silver, and precious stones? We know it's not literally how much gold, silver, and precious stones we've accumulated or we've sold and applied to the Lord's work. It's an examination of the service that we've done for the Lord, the motives that we've had in serving the Lord. The Lord knows our hearts. What have we done for the Lord? Why did we do the things that we did? Was it because of our love for Him? Was it because of our love for the lost souls? What are our motives? How is our heart? What are our reasons for doing what we do? When we think of a judgment, there are three things that need to be there. We definitely want, when we go before a judge, we definitely want to be judged fairly. We're always concerned about the integrity of the judge. Is the judge going to be fair? We have a judge who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the faithful judge. We'll be judged by the one who died for us, who came into this world, lived on this world, and died on a cross to save us. That He is going to be our judge, the one who wishes us well, by an all-knowing God. All the facts will be laid out. Everything we did in life after our second birth, after our coming to the Lord, will be examined and reviewed. Secondly, we don't want to be judged for other people's sins or for things that other people did. We will be judged individually. Each one of us will give an account, as we're reminded in Romans 14. It's just going to be Jesus and you, Jesus and me. There's going to be no excuses. Now, I tried to find out if anyone had any wisdom on whether this was going to be a public or a private judgment, and no one seems to be sure about that. There's no detail given on that. But when you think about examples of the rewards that Jesus has given out and the talents that He gave out to people, there was an instance where He takes the talents from someone and gives it to the bystanders. So it could be that it's going to be a public judgment. But when you think about it, everyone is going to be in the same boat. Everyone is going to face this judge, this just, fair judge, and it will not matter. What matters is going to be the look on the face of our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus thinks will be the only thing that matters at that point. I'm reminded of the song, "I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" That's a summary of what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. We'll be also judged thoroughly and completely. Things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Everything will appear naked before an all-knowing God. Have we left things unreconciled with people, could these be brought up? Nothing will be hidden. I think it'll be good for us to judge ourselves, so we shall not be judged, so we will not be judged. It'll be good for us to examine ourselves and see, what have we done with our time, with our talents, with the treasure that God has given us? God has blessed us tremendously. What are we doing with the blessings that God has given us? How have we obeyed the commandments of the Lord? How have we obeyed the Great Commission, which has asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Some practical suggestions as we examine ourselves. We can examine how much time you're spending reading God's Word, in prayer, in fellowship with saints, with other believers at Northwest Bible Chapel. Are we serving His people? Are we using the talents God has given us? Singing, preaching, cooking, painting, administration. Let us look for avenues that we can serve using the talents God has given us. Someone has said, if you want to know what your priorities are, look at your checkbook. And I guess I don't know how many people have a checkbook these days, but look at our bank statements. Or go online and check it. Are we making eternal investments? Offerings, hospitality, gifts to the needy, gifts to missionaries. Let us take a look at our spending habits, and you'll be able to tell what was for eternity and what was for yourself or for myself. Now, the judgment seat of Christ was for to give an account and then for rewards, and the rewards are the crowns that Jesus gives. Given by Jesus. Rewards given to believers at the judgment seat of Christ are called crowns. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The original word for crown is stephanos, which is a wreath that encircles the head, which is put on a victor's head, if you will. It's a crown, a wreath that's put on him. It's a public recognition at Olympics, for example. And those were, of course, corruptible crowns, which dried away fast, probably in a couple of days. Where wreaths are temporary, the crowns are permanent, are incorruptible, that fadeth not away, we are told. We're not sure if these are literal crowns, but there is a recognition. And there was the instance in Revelation where it says the 24 elders threw down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So they could be literal, something that we can put down at Jesus' feet. Not that we're going to be wearing crowns to lord it over others in heaven that do not have these crowns. There are five crowns talked about in the Bible. You know, last week I was watching the World Series, and we had pictures of the players holding the World Series trophy. It was a good reminder for them what they are working towards, what they are playing for, what they are fighting for us to know what we are working towards or serving towards. Is these crowns that we are serving towards, and they're called the incorrupt. Let's get excited about what awaits us. It's an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life. The incorruptible crown is a crown based on how we've lived out our lives in discipline, in dedication, in self-control, making sacrifices to serve a God, avoiding the attractions of the world, the fleshly lusts that are around us. This is for people like athletes. If we live our lives like athletes in strict discipline, in sacrifices, self-control, and in dedication. The crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. Have you introduced people to Christ? There is no thrill or satisfaction that compares with the joy of seeing a soul saved, a sinner coming to salvation. The joy of receiving this crown of rejoicing is probably just going to be icing on the cake. It is a thrill to see people accept the way of salvation, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Have we, or are we, introducing people to Christ? Then we have the crown of righteousness for all those who are waiting, all those who long for the return or for His appearing. Are we living our lives demonstrating that we are indeed awaiting His return? Are we aware that He's coming soon? Do we have time for those who do not know Him? If He's coming soon, we should be concerned about those around us who do not know Him. Do we pray like we are told to in Revelation 22:20, or reminded in Revelation 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord is coming, and there is a crown for those who are waiting for the Lord's return. Then there is the crown of glory. This is a crown for elders of local assemblies for being faithful and for being servant leaders. I was reminded of 1 Timothy 3:1 that says, he who desires to be a bishop or an elder desires a good thing. The Lord is going to reward those who have served as elders and been faithful, sacrificially, humbly, as servant leaders, served Him, being under the chief shepherd, serving Him. And then we have the crown of life, a crown for those who are suffering for Christ. We have, every month we remember the persecuted church in our Bible studies downstairs. We're often reminded of that by our brother Mike Thompson. There is a crown for those who are suffering for Christ. The persecuted church, martyrs for the faith. Count it all joy when you suffer, because you will indeed receive the crown of life. Sometimes I think we believe we are just spectators in a race. Since the day we accepted Christ, accepted the Lord, sometimes we think that we are just spectators. We can sitting on lawn chairs, watching those around us, serving the Lord, sacrificing their lives, doing things for the Lord. Each one of us that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ is in this race. We are all in this race. These are the crowns and the rewards that the Lord wants to give us. Let us run the race to win the prize. Run to win the rewards or the crowns that God has promised us. We are going to have to give an account. We have to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. We have to do that. So let's run to win these crowns and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I don't know but how you felt when you heard about all these five crowns, but we could be dejected, saying, "Oh man, I'm not going to be receiving a lot of these crowns because I haven't done the things that the Lord has asked us to do." But when I was thinking about that, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, which says, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." I don't think this is like we have today where we want to give everybody a prize. I don't think that's what this is about. This is about God examining our hearts, examining how we have served Him, examining everything that we've done in our lives. And if you have you encouraged, prayed for fellow believers who are struggling with sin, who are struggling to live lives that are disciplined and sacrificial, you will receive, I believe, the incorruptible or imperishable crown that they would receive, because whoever welcomes a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Have you prayed for souls, unbelievers, regularly, for family? You could receive the crown of rejoicing. Are you waiting for the Lord's coming? Are you excited about His coming? You will receive that. Are you praying for your elders? They need your prayers. They need your support. If you do, I do believe you too could receive that crown of glory. Are you praying for those suffering, the persecuted church? Are you concerned? Are you supporting the work around the world where there are people suffering? I believe it's possible that you could receive the crown of life. Those supporting, praying for, encouraging other believers in their ministries, I believe, could also receive some of these rewards. Let us live our lives carefully, because we have to give account and be worthy of the rewards God has promised us. The foundation of the Lord of our lives has been laid. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. It is the Word of God. It's the church. It's the family that God has given us. It's the various ministries around us. Let us build with gold, silver, and precious stones. What are the motives behind what we are doing for the Lord even today? Where and how are we spending our time, talents, and treasure? But before that, I want to plead with you that you make sure you know where you are headed. There is a fork in the road coming. Some are going to heaven, to an eternity with God. Some to an eternity without God in hell. I would like to suggest that if any of you need help with this, please meet with me or with one of the elders this morning. We'd love to make sure that you can go from here sure about where you are headed after life on this earth. Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we are just amazed at who you are. The God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of mercy, the God of love, a just God, a righteous God, a holy God. And Father, when we hear these terms about you, these names of yours, we just cannot imagine how we could have a relationship with you. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to bridge the gap, to make a way for us to come back into a relationship with you. Father, we look forward to the day when you will come, your Son will come into the air and receive us to himself. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive will be caught up. Father, we know there comes a judgment after that from your word. Keep us mindful that you are going to examine our lives. We are going to give an account, but we also thank you that you have planned rewards for us, crowns for us. Father, we pray that while we are here on this earth, while we have one day left, or however many we have, that we would live lives that are worthy of what you've done for us. Live lives that build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Father, help us to examine our motives as we serve you, as we put in an offering, as we take out someone in hospitality. Pray that you would help us to monitor our motives, to examine our motives. Help us to serve you. Thank you for all the manifold blessings you've given us, the talents and abilities you've given us. Help us to use them for your glory. Father, thank you for reminding us that he who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Help us to be aware of what's happening around us. Help us to support the work of the Lord in Northwest and around us. Father, but above all, Lord, this morning, if there is one person here that is not sure that they're going to an eternity with you, that they would take the time to confess their sins, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and accept the free gift of salvation, and have confidence that they will be going from this earth into an eternity with a God who loves them, who's been spending 2,000 years building a home for them, and who said he wants to come here and take us to be with him. Give us confidence, give us boldness, help us to live our lives worthy of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.